Welcome to the 2020 Challenge Podcast, a weekly teaching series that goes hand in hand with the 2020 Bible Reading Challenge that's inviting people like yourself to read through the entire Bible chronologically this year. I'm your host, Dan King, and each week I'm joined by Mark Minfree, my friend and the primary teacher at the Oceanside School of the Bible. Mark helps us to grow in our Christian faith by reviewing and reflecting on the preceding week's daily readings and encouraging us with key themes, principles, and practical application for our lives. As always, we invite you to participate by texting in your questions each week on your readings. Now, whether you've been with us all year so far, or if you're just jumping into the week, we're glad you're here and we look forward to learning together. Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to another week of the 2020 Bible Reading Podcast. We are so excited to have you with us. Mark and I are back. We're live again tonight. It's been a few weeks since Mark and I have been live, but it's great to be back together and talking to you guys. I hope you've had a great week. I hope your reading has gone really well this last week. We've spent most of week 30 in the book of Isaiah. And if you're just joining us for the first time again this week, we are reading the entire Bible chronologically through 2020, and we're just over the halfway mark. We're on the back half of the story of the Israel and Judah nations, and the Israel nation has now been destroyed, and the nation of Judah, is on its own, and the prophecies are just being spoken into that nation, left, right, and center. And so we're going to continue looking at those prophecies tonight, but specifically the ones that are going to be spoken about the life of Jesus. That is, he's not on the scene yet, but he's coming. And these prophecies are going to be speaking to that. Hey, as you know, you can always join us in this interactive dialogue through the live chat, which we welcome you to do, as well as you can always text us at 250-740-1026 each and every week. The questions that you have as you read, you can look there for those. And you can also join us on the live audio podcast, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, wherever you find your podcasts. That's the place you're going to want to look to listen to us while you're in your car, while you're going for a walk, wherever you are. And we get those up generally the day after this live Monday night broadcast. Just if you have a chance, say hello in the live chat. Let us know you're here tonight. If you have questions as we go along, feel free to type them out in that live chat, as you can do, again, each and every Monday night. We meet at 7:17 Pacific time on here on the YouTube channel. If you're looking for us, it's youtube.com/OceansideChurch. That'll let you find us. If you haven't, hit subscribe and the notification bell yet so that you get notifications whenever we go live, just as an extra reminder on your phone or through email. Make sure you do that tonight. And as always, if you want to give us a thumbs up, we'll take all the thumbs up that we can. Hey, I'm just bringing Mark into the broadcast tonight. Mark, it's great to see you. How are you doing?
You like thumbs up. There you go. Just lots of them.
Yeah, absolutely, man. Hey, we're doing a little bit of a reversal tonight. I'm noticing right off the bat. Are you with me here? You're wearing a non-collared shirt, and I got a collared shirt on.
Well, it's not 29 degrees in your studio.
That's true. I have air conditioning in my house.
Maybe I don't want to hear it
here. So, but maybe I'll get a fan and I can fan you as you're heating up there and you're teaching. It's great to have you back this week with us. It's been a few weeks since we've been live together, so it's good to see you again. Do you want to pray with us? And
yeah,
we'll start talking about. I'm really excited about tonight. Isaiah, Jesus, where the two come together. I think it's going to be great.
Lord, I thank you for tonight, and I thank you for your word. Thank you for the folks that have been just reading faithfully every day. And Lord, I just know you're pouring into them and you've been pouring into me. And Lord, I just thank you for the privilege of having your word. And God, I just pray again this week as we open up your word, you just illuminate our hearts, Lord. Yeah. Soften our hearts to hear from you. Show us things about our lives and what's going on around us. And it's such a great privilege, Lord. I thank you that you're the God who sees around the corners. And Lord, I pray you'd be revealing yourself in that way tonight. Thank you, Father. Amen.
I love that. Sees around the corners. That's great. Well, let's start and let's see where we go.
Yeah. So I thought I'd change it up a little bit tonight. We've been a lot into some heavy stuff, and the prophets are a lot about judgment. There's a lot of woe, 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 woe. Next week, we start into Jeremiah, and he's the king of woe. So okay. I thought it might be nice just to shift it up a little bit and look tonight at the prophecies specifically in the book of Isaiah regarding the Messiah or regarding Jesus.
Okay.
So we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. And remember, we're 700 years now in our reading, B.C., so still prior to Jesus. But there's a great challenge, I think, that comes along with the prophetic ministry. And that is that oftentimes God's messages don't make a lot of sense at the time they're given. Only over time do we see them come to the full light and full understanding. Let me give you a good illustration from our reading. Isaiah is trying to get King Ahaz, who is the king of Judah, to choose any confirming sign that he can dream up to prove that God was serious about seeing his plans through for the nation. Yet Ahaz would not comply to Isaiah's request. So we get this scripture in Isaiah 7:14, where Isaiah says, "All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." Now, at 700 BC, when that prophecy was spoken, it probably sounded like crazy talk. Virgin, conceiving a child, God with us. It didn't make any sense, as a lot of times prophetic doesn't right at the moment it's given. But 700 years later, this happens. This is Matthew 1:18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is just an example of this delayed realization that often takes place in the prophetic message. And Isaiah is speaking to residents of Jerusalem in a dark and a dangerous and in uncertain times. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, he speaks this prophecy, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim the captives that will be released and the prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies." Now, this would have been a weird prophecy for Isaiah, probably. He's thinking, is he talking about me? But these kinds of things definitely don't sound like the message that Isaiah was bringing, and it doesn't sound much like what God was up to at 700 BC in the nation of Israel. So I'm sure there's a lot of questions people were listening to him thinking, man, did you bump your head, Isaiah? And he was wondering, well, what's this all about? Well, imagine how encouraging this word of God would have been for those residents of Jerusalem, 700 BC. The Babylon, and yet none of those words were fulfilled during their lifetimes. All the bad stuff ended up happening to them and to Jerusalem, and it was eventually destroyed, as we'll see in a couple weeks, in 586 BC. Now, fast forward a little bit how those words might have sounded and how encouraging they might have been when read by the Babylonian exiles a generation later, when they completed the building of the second temple in 515 BC. That's 71 years from where we are. And yet none of these words were completely fulfilled in their lifetimes. Imagine the agony of having the Persians or the Seleucids or the Greeks or the Romans, you know, in iron-fisted control of your country and longing to see this prophecy fulfilled. And yet none of these words were fulfilled in those lifetimes either. And yet, 700 years after this prophecy is spoken, an unknown carpenter's son in a backwoods town on a random Sabbath day is asked to do the reading of the scripture for the day. And of course, we find this event taking place in Jesus' life in Luke 4:16. So this is what we see in 4:16. "Then he came to the village of Nazareth," this is speaking about Jesus, "his boyhood home. He went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor shall come.' Then he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the eyes of the synagogue looked intently at him." Can you imagine that moment in your mind? That pregnant pause after Jesus stopped reading? You know, can you feel the hair on the back of your neck stand up? as I think maybe some of the people in that room might have been feeling. Like so many before, those listening were people longing for freedom in the midst of crushing oppression. In that moment of quiet, I wonder if they might have been thinking, is now finally the time? I mean, they certainly would have known this scripture. It would have been a familiar scripture. And then, of course, after that pause, Jesus says this in Luke 4:21. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard about has been fulfilled this very day. And of course, this scripture was looking forward to the Messiah, to Jesus, and it makes total sense when you see Jesus's life. But that was 700 years later. So that's the power of the prophetic word. This is the power of true prophecy. And in this situation, and so many more we're going to look at tonight, we see the grandeur of God's perfect timing as things were revealed. Input or comments on any of that, Dan?
Yeah, I mean, I know how sometimes I feel uncomfortable when someone speaks prophetically in a gathering which much less authority and much less, impact. And sometimes there's that uncomfortableness just to trust that, you know what, I'm going to give this person the benefit of the doubt that the Lord's speaking and lean into it and walk into it with open hands and test it and all these things as the New Testament talks to us about as we gauge on with prophetic words on this side of the cross. But back then it was just a much bigger game, and I can imagine how uncomfortable people were as you speak. I came across Isaiah 41:9 this week, and if I can just read it in my readings, came across it. It says, this is the Lord speaking. He said, everything I prophesied has come true, and now I will prophesy again. I will tell you the future before it happens. And that's really what you're capturing here.
That's right.
And I thought I read that in Isaiah this week, I thought, yeah, this is what it's about. It's about God's authority, God seeing what has been and what will be, and us, leaning back into that. So so thanks for setting this framing this up for us, because I think we can all relate.
Yeah, so over the past couple of weeks, we've mentioned that the message of the prophets was not all bad news.
Yeah.
So we see some good news in Isaiah as well. And Isaiah 11, 1-2, he says, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We talked about this visual picture before, but if you've seen a stump that's cut down in the woods and then a new stump is a new tree is coming up out of that, that's kind of a picture of where we see that. So again, that might not have made too much sense in 700 BC, but we flip over to Matthew 3:16, and we think about the baptism of Jesus, where it says, after his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. A voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. So talk about the long game. I mean, Isaiah is speaking through the Holy Spirit and through the Lord for things that are going to happen 700 years later. There was a hope, and Isaiah refers to this hope. You probably picked it up in your reading a number of times, and it comes about through this words, the servant. There's this figure called the servant, and it's hard to figure out, I'm sure, when it was first heard, and even for us, we have to sort through a little bit. But in Isaiah 42:1-4, 1-4, Isaiah talks about this character, this person, this coming revelation. And he says, look, it's my servant who I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who've been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. And then down in verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you. I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them, and you will be a light and a guide to the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. And in hindsight now, of course, you know, we recognize that those words are being spoken about the Messiah, which is the Jewish word for deliverer, or the one who brings redemption. And we know that now, and in hindsight, looking in history, that of course was Jesus Christ. But it's just so amazing how many of Isaiah's prophecies speak these specific kinds of things that we recognize. Hey, wait a minute, that's Jesus' life. Well, I remember, hey, a lot of those things come together. Matter of fact, I put together just a few of them, just rapid fire. We don't have time to look them up in the scripture, but it was prophesied in Isaiah that Jesus would be King David's, the heir to King David's throne. We see that fulfilled in Luke 1, 32 and 33, and Romans 1, 3. Prophesied in Isaiah that Jesus would be born of a virgin. That's in 7:14. Of course, that is shows back up and fulfilled in Matthew 1, 18. Prophesied that Jesus would be called Emmanuel, again in 7:14. And that gets confirmed and fulfilled in Matthew 1:23, that Jesus would bring light to Galilee, Isaiah 9:1-2. That one would have been particularly weird. And yet, of course, it comes up in Matthew 4:13 is fulfilled. Prophecies that Jesus would speak in parables, Isaiah 6:9-10, and then fulfilled in Matthew 13:10-15 and 34 and 35. Prophecies in Isaiah that Jesus would open blind eyes. We see that in Isaiah 42. And then, of course, it's revealed a lot of places in Scripture, but one in particular good ones, John 9:25. Prophesied in Isaiah that Jesus would be the light to the Gentiles. And again, this is another one that would have been kind of weird. The Gentiles, who cares about the Gentiles? But Isaiah 49, 5-7 is that prophecy. And, of course, we see that being revealed throughout the life of Jesus and summarized in Acts 26:23. Prophesied that Jesus would be rejected by his own people. That's Isaiah 53:3. And again, we see in John 7:5 the fulfillment of that. And we see that rejection from the Jews and from the Jewish leaders of the Messiah. So there's just so many things in the book of Isaiah that when you're reading, we go, hey, wait a minute. This rings a bell. Yeah, it rings a bell because it's looking forward to the life of Jesus Christ in the first century AD. There's also some specific prophecies given by Isaiah regarding Jesus' death. And there's actually quite a few of those in Isaiah. Isaiah 53:7 prophesies that this servant or this Messiah will be silent before the accusers. We see that fulfilled in Mark 15:4-5. That this servant would be spat on and beaten. Of course, Matthew 26:67 and other places in the Gospels we see that. A specific prophecy that he'd be crucified with criminals. And again, strange prophecy in the midst of, you know, crucifixion wasn't really, I mean, the Romans are the ones who thought that up and made that really popular. Luke 23:32, we see that prophecy fulfilled. Isaiah prophesies that this Messiah would be buried with the rich. And of course, that's fulfilled in Matthew 27:57-60 in the tomb he was laid in. And then Isaiah 53:10, that this figure would be a sacrifice for sin. And Romans 5:6-8 looks back to that, of course. But the most extensive prophecy and the most detailed prophecy really about Jesus' death, we see in an extended passage in Isaiah 52:13-53:12. And this is a long passage, but it's just so good. I just feel like I need to read it tonight. So hang with me. But this is Isaiah thinking and prophesying and seeing into the future about Jesus. To see my servant will prosper, he will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know him as a man. He will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence. They will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. If you ever watched The Passion or any of those movies, you see how disfigured Christ probably would have been from all those beatings. And his face marred, unrecognizable. In 5:53:1, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. You know, all the artwork from the Middle Ages, Jesus always has this glow and this kind of this radiance. He was a carpenter's son, and probably you wouldn't take a second look at him if you had seen him around Nazareth. You know, he was just a regular guy and nothing to attract us to them. And then later on, of course, despised and rejected. That's just the whole nature of his public ministry from age 30 to 33. In verse 4, yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we, through his troubles, were a punishment from God, a punishment for our own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins, beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. It's just this amazing recount or precount of, you know, some of the things that Jesus went through in his crucifixion. Verse 7, he was oppressed and treated harshly. Yet he never said a word. He was led to a lamb like the slaughter, and a sheep is silent before its shearers. He did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, for his life was cut short in midstream. He was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong. He had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal, and he was put in a rich man's grave. We know from Scripture that Christ lived a sinless life, and yet that kangaroo court of a trial, you know, was just the one of the greatest travesties of justice in all of history that crucified him and sentenced him to crucifixion. In verse 10, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that's accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. Because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. Again, if you can just get your head around the fact that this was written 700 years before Jesus was on the scene, this is what starts to blow at least my mind. And to see the accuracy and the heart of God in revealing specific things about who the Messiah was. And of course, when we get to the New Testament, it breaks my heart because for many of his own people, the Jews, they missed that. They misunderstood those prophecies, specific prophecies. But we see them now and go, wow, unbelievable, all these things being fulfilled. But that's the goodness of God and the power of the prophetic ministry. Dan, any input there?
Yeah, it's so amazing. Again, I mean, we hear about this at Christmas time and at Easter time. You know, these are kind of touched on. But right. to spend some time looking at a list, here's prophecies about the life of Christ. Here's prophecies about the death of Christ. You'll get into some more in a moment. It reminds us that this was not an orchestrated, you know, idea. Like, you can't orchestrate people getting crucified
in
a particular way on a particular day.
700 years before, yeah.
Yeah, you know, a rich man's grave, tomb, you know, I mean, you look at all these things, and maybe one or two, but as you look at the bulk of them, yeah. it becomes this evidence, as Josh McDowell wrote a book famously several decades ago now, you know, evidence that demands a verdict.
Yeah.
And there's something, there's a weight to this. And it's one of those things that I lean back on, both in my own life, things God's done and spoken to me and has fulfilled, and then these things of Scripture, it's some of the stuff that I lean back on and say, you know, my relationship with God is not a coincidence. The Lord's hand in my life is not a coincidence. God is not a make-believe idea. And this is proof of it. Before we go any further, I did pose a question on the live chat. And I just asked people, what is either your favorite or maybe the most significant prophecy about Jesus, his life, his death, what he's going to do in the days to come, in his second coming, that you've held on to over the years? It's meant lots for you. So if you're watching live and you want to share that in the live chat, please go ahead and do that. If you're listening to this after the fact, please write a note in the comments and share with us in the comments below this video. That would be awesome. Well, let's move into the third segment of prophecies, Mark.
So the most amazing thing to me is that some of Isaiah's prophecies are about events that are still yet to come. Of course, a lot was about the first century and what took place, but he had an astounding prophetic gift. I mean, he spoke in advance. From the time he spoke and was written, he spoke of things to come. He spoke of the Assyrians and their invasion of Samaria, and the fall of Samaria. Things further off from there, he spoke of the invasion of the Babylonians and the fall of Jerusalem, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks here in our reading. Farther off than that, he spoke of the rise of the Persians and the return of the exiles under King Cyrus. There's this outrageous scripture we just read that he speaks about this King Cyrus who brings people back. Well, the nation wasn't exiled, and no one even knew who King Cyrus was. The Persians weren't even on the radar, but here he is again, Isaiah speaking into the future. Things farther off from that, like we just mentioned, the birth and the life and the death of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Things further off from that, the church age and the coming of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost is spoken of. Things further off than that, the second coming of Jesus, his second return to earth. We know that Christ came the first time in the manger, but he's coming back again, Scripture tells us, the second time, surrounding the events of the end of the world. And things even further off than that, Isaiah prophesies of God's final judgment and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Just one of those which really struck out, Isaiah 65:17. Isaiah says, "Look, I'm creating new heavens and a new earth. No one will even think about the old ones anymore." Again, put your head in 700 BC. What would that mean? I mean, even for us, it sounds kind of weird. I'm creating new heavens and new earth? What's that about? And yet, when we look ahead into future, in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 21:1-2, there's a description, a prophetic description given to a prophetic guy named John, one of Jesus' disciples. And he says, "Then I saw heaven, a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." Now, that hasn't taken place yet, that new Jerusalem and that new heaven, but we know as believers from what we read, it's coming. And yet here's Isaiah speaking of that, you know, 700 years BC. Thoughts or input there, Dan? I'm dying to hear what people said. Did anybody say anything about what their favorite one was?
You know, I think they're thinking hard because nobody's responded just yet, which I'm kind of surprised about because usually they do, and I'm just checking my phone to see if anybody texted an answer. They haven't yet, but hang on.
It's coming in.
I spoke too soon. Our friend Jaden said, when Isaiah says that he will not crush the bruised or broken reed, I've always found great comfort in the affection and the compassion of Jesus, which is later affirmed through his actions and his character.
That's good.
It's good. Excellent. Keep those coming. If you haven't added them yet, please do, or stick them in the comments below. There's so much. I'm just curious, Mark, you may not have this in your mind at the moment, but do you know how many prophecies there were about Jesus? I should have looked this up before we went live here.
I just focused this week on the prophecies of Isaiah.
Yeah.
Oh, man, you widen the lens out. Like Psalms talks about no bone being broken, and the minor prophets speak of Jesus. I don't know. Man, I guess there'd be 50 maybe. That's off the top of my head, but there's a lot of scripture prophecies throughout the Old Testament. I'm just looking at Isaiah tonight because that's kind of where we are, but it's stunning, you know, that when you put all of those things together and you read those things, it's very, very difficult to dispatch Christianity as just some kind of folklore thing.
Yeah.
You know, when you start to look into it, and that's the power of what's modern now in modern times called apologetics, where people will take time to explain the reasonableness of Christianity. And that's one of the most powerful things we can do, is to help people see those words spoken hundreds of years prior.
Yeah.
And very specific outcomes.
Yeah, that's good. I appreciate the fact that you touched on King Cyrus. I was reading that and I was actually trying to remember. I thought, no, this King Cyrus, as I recalled from studying it in the past, wasn't a guy yet.
No.
And you just confirmed that for me. Yeah.
The Persians weren't even really guys.
Do you know how many years it was? I'm asking stuff off the cuff
about
now.
70, about 70 years later.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And we'll get to that when we come to the. I'll be talking about that a lot because it gets me excited, but I couldn't resist tonight.
So good. It's good. So we've looked at prophecies from Isaiah specifically on the life of Jesus, around the death of Jesus, and then prophecies that Isaiah gave about things to come, and specifically the ones that relate around Christ Jesus. How would you summarize all this together for us? It's great to have knowledge and trivia, but we can't allow Scripture to be trivia for us. It has to be something that hits our hearts, and we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and mold us and make us more and more into the image of Christ through that. How would you summarize this to kind of challenge us, to give us something to think about this week?
Yeah, you know, there was a scripture that just jumped out at me and it would not let me go all week long. And it's Isaiah 43:10-13. And Isaiah, now he's speaking to, you know, the Israelites. It says, "But you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior. First I predicted your rescue, then I saved you and proclaimed it to the world. No foreign God has ever done this. You are witnesses that I am the only God, says the Lord. From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. No one can undo what I've done." You know, you can kind of get sometimes in all this prophetic stuff sort of heady, right? And sometimes I run into people, you know, after a church service or whatever, maybe they're visiting and they want to talk to the pastor dude who preached and they want to just dazzle me with all their prophetic stuff. But sometimes I get the feeling like it's just from the neck up. And yeah, there's lots to learn about the prophetic, but it needs to infect our hearts. And this passage really, really touched me because as I thought about this week in studying, it's like, well, that's all very interesting, but so what? Well, kind of the so what for me is this. I really saw in my reading this week that God is a God who knows what's around the next corner. You know, I made reference to this earlier, but we have a God who sees what's up ahead, not just tomorrow morning at work or, you know, 10 years from now in my life or my children's life. He sees centuries. Matter of fact, he sees all of eternity from start to finish. And so there's nothing that surprises him. He knows what's coming down. And that's an amazing reality of the God that we know. We also know that God is a God who's willing to communicate with us and let us know how to be ready. I mean, this is amazing. It's one thing for God to know all this stuff, but it's another thing for God to care about communicating that to his people and his children. That's what's so amazingly stunning about the prophetic gift in the Old Testament. But the cool thing is he's continuing to do that all through the New Testament. We have prophets among us, and many of us have prophetic giftings. And the scripture says all of us can prophesy in the Holy Spirit. So he's continuing to want to reveal to us what he knows and what's coming up and how we can be ready for that. It just shows me the heart of God in that. It also shows me that God is deeply longing for a personal relationship with each of us. This is the stunning thing about who God is. This God who's looking down the pathways of centuries and speaking out these prophetic words through Isaiah and next week Jeremiah. All very interesting, but he longs for a personal relationship. You see this in this cry where God talks about there is no other God than never has been. I predicted your rescue. Speaking to his people, then I saved you and I proclaimed it to the world. Why does he do this? Because he wants to be able to have a personal relationship with us. And that hasn't changed from 700 BC to 2020 AD. God is reaching out and wants to have a personal relationship with each of us. And the final thing I kind of thought about God as I was reading, God is a God who never loses stuff that's his. It's kind of a goofy way to say it, but this last verse that we read in Isaiah, from eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. No one can undo what I've done. And that just is such a stunning thing when I think about my salvation in Jesus Christ, that there's no one that can take that away from me. I can't even take it away from me if I take a big, huge, stupid pill. You know, I can't do that. No one can undo what I've done, God said, and no one can snatch me out of his hand. Just thought it would be neat to end tonight if you're listening or watching tonight and you don't yet know Jesus Christ in a personal way. I believe these prophecies were given to you tonight to encourage you to know that God has a plan. Not only has he a plan for the centuries past, but he has a plan for your life. And if you're feeling that in your heart, that desire to come into a relationship with God right now, that's God active in your life, calling you into a personal relationship with him. And you can do that through just receiving Jesus Christ, the gift that he had on the cross in a personal way. I just want to pray for you right now and pray for us and thank the Lord for what he's revealed in this week. Lord, I just pray if there's anyone who's listening or watching that doesn't know you personally now, Holy Spirit, just draw them to yourself. Mm-hmm. Just let them be able to say, I want you to be my Savior, Lord, and receive you, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I thank you that you're reaching out, you're running after us. Like you ran after Israel, even in their rebellion, you run after us. You ran after me. And Lord, everything that you have that's yours will never be taken away. And I thank you for that salvation that can't be stolen. It can't be lost, Lord, because you are God Almighty. We thank you for this. Lord, I pray for, again, an outpouring of your Spirit on us as we read this next week. God, open our eyes to new things, new revelations, and just pray there'll be sweet times together with you as you read your word. Thank you, Jesus, for all of this. Amen.
That's good. Mark, thank you so much for sharing with us tonight. You know, I'm wondering if it would be helpful maybe for me to put together that list that you spoke of this evening.
Sure.
And put that up on the website. For those of you who are interested, there are a number of resources you can find at oceansidechurch.ca/2020. That's a great place to find them. And please take a look there at all that's offered. And I know you'll find something there that's helpful. So we'll get that up in the next day or so as soon as we possibly can. We're moving into week 31 next week, and it's just a real great overview of a number of different books. We're going to finish up in Isaiah. We're going to spend some time in 2 Kings, as Mark alluded to. We're going to jump into the book of Jeremiah. We're also going to touch on the prophet Nahum, Habakkuk, and one of my favorite prophets, Zephaniah. And so there's some great kind of overview of a number of the prophecies and the prophets that we'll be looking at. And that's we're getting to the end of kind of a season of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and we're moving now into just a lot of the prophetic, and that'll then eventually take us into the life of Christ. So it's a great time to be joining us. It's a great time to be reading. It's a great time to recommit yourself to reading again with us in this 2020 Bible Reading Challenge. We want to let you know that you can always text in your questions, and we're hoping you'll text some good questions in this next week, 250-740-1026. And that, by the way, is also the number that you can text to if you'd like to talk a little bit more about Jesus. Mark invited you to consider embracing Christ as your Lord, your Savior, and prayed with us tonight. If you want to just text the word Jesus to that number, there's someone there who would love to start a conversation with you, hear a little bit about your story, and start to talk with you and pray with you about what it means to have Christ as the Lord, the God of your life today. What a thrill that would be, the summer 2020, after all the crazy stuff that's been going on this year, for you to find faith in Jesus as the year continues. Guys, it's been great to be with you again this week. It's always a joy. I'm glad you're here, and I can't wait to see you next Monday night. If you found tonight an encouragement, I want to encourage you to, as I said, leave a thumbs up, and perhaps if you haven't already subscribed, do that, and share this link, or share the link to this video with others. Let them know about the audio podcast. Share that so that other people can be encouraged as much as you have been this evening. Guys, have a great week, and we'll talk to you next time.